ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. For who can forgive sins but one, even God? It is written, why reason ye these things in your hearts? It is written, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? It is written, why is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And when he was entered again into Capernaum after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, no, not even about the door. And he spake the word unto them. And they came, bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. He was going to be all that mortal could be tomorrow. No one should be kinder nor braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad for a lift, and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow, and thought of the folk he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on the way. More time he'd have to give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had it ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all they left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from Mark chapter 2 on the one word, why. It only takes one word to sum up the second chapter of Mark as far as people understanding Jesus is concerned. One word tells it all, and that one word is not only the way it was 20 centuries ago, it is still the definitive word that stands like a roadblock on the road of understanding the Lord today. On four different occasions, we hear people asking the question, why? If Jesus had been like us, he would have quit and gone back to heaven. The first why is regarding the man who was sick of the palsy. When he returned again to Capernaum, it was noised that he was in the house. There was a rumor that went through the city, a rumor that said Jesus was in a certain house. Sometimes there is a rumor that the Lord is in the church house. I heard of a woman one time that attended a very high-toned congregation. She gave vent to her emotional and religious feelings and shouted, "Amen, praise the Lord, glory to God." One of the deacons admonished her about this distraction it was causing. She said, "But I'm getting religion." The deacon said, "Well, you didn't get it here, so keep quiet." If a person cannot hear the Bible plan of salvation in the church service, it may be just a rumor that the Lord is in that particular church house. There came unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. This man was paralyzed. Being paralyzed physically is not the only kind of paralysis. Some people have spiritual paralysis when it comes to the Word of God. However, this does not give them the right to seize the handicapped parking places of those who are physically impaired. People will go to all kinds of extremes today to take care of physical ailments. In this case, they tore up a man's roof to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus for healing. Modern man takes all kinds of exercise, vitamins, pays exorbitant prices for health insurance, submits to any kind of operation to help the body, and most are not the least bit concerned in the welfare of their soul. Doctors advise us to get a physical examination every year. One lady told me she did not want to take the examination because the doctor might find something wrong with her, and she didn't want to know what it was. Spiritually speaking, as a Christian, you can give yourself an examination every Lord's Day. Paul said regarding the Lord's Supper, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." When you take that examination, you may very well find out that something is wrong with you. As you hold the cup in your hand, ask yourself, "Have I gone through the whole week and not opened the Bible even one time? Have I been content to pray a one-minute prayer each night as fire insurance just in case I die before I wake up?" What kind of a grade can you give yourself on that exam? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and then drink of the cup. We need that examination every week to see if our souls are healthy. Now, those who are not Christians need to examine themselves also by the Word of God. The examination will reveal that you have a terminal disease called sin. And if you don't repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, it appears you may be on your way to hell, although the final decision on that matter is up to the great physician. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." It was at this time that they said, "Why doth this man thus speak? No man can forgive sins but God." Jesus told them, "Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And he arose and took up his bed and walked out before them." Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by telling him to take up his bed and walk. No man has authority to say on behalf of the Heavenly Father, "I absolve thee," unless he can also say to the palsy, "Take up thy bed and walk." The miracles of Jesus proved that he was authorized to forgive sins on earth. Jesus was authorized to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus never authorized the statement we often hear on radio and television, "Just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart." Jesus never authorized that statement, and no one has the right to ask it of anybody else seeking salvation. Many, like the scribes, while Jesus was on earth, are saying, "Why does this man thus speak?" At the end of this event, Mark says the people said, "We never saw it on this fashion." In other words, we never saw anything like this before. Ladies and gentlemen, that statement the people made at that time can be said for the last 20 centuries regarding the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the religion of the New Testament. The religion of the New Testament is the only religion that has an empty tomb. All other religions have to say, "We never saw anything like this before. We never saw it on this fashion. The religion of Jesus is the only religion of the world that has a returning Lord who will judge the universe. All other religions have to stand aghast and exclaim, "We have never heard anything like this before. We never saw it on this fashion." And now the second why is in regards of his choice of disciples. In Mark's arrangement of the events in this chapter, he says that Jesus went forth by the seaside and spoke to the multitudes from a boat. And then he went in and called Matthew, who was a tax collector. When Jesus met Matthew, he could have said by way of making conversation, "A funny thing happened this morning on the way to the Office of Internal Revenue. I was down at the beach and preached a sermon to a crowd of people who wanted to hear the word." Now that really is not all that amusing. You see, Jesus had preached in the synagogue of his hometown at Nazareth and was thrown out bodily. He was hollered down in the synagogue at Capernaum by a man who yelled during the sermon, "Leave us alone." The doors of the synagogue were being closed to Jesus, so he had to preach on the beach. Many today like to confine and think we should confine preaching to the church building. Keep the Bible in a classified place, like the church announcements at the end of the week in the newspaper. Keep religion on its own special page. That's where people want to keep matters of faith. Unless, of course, the preacher runs off with a secretary, and then religion jumps to the headlines on the front page. The doors of the synagogue were closing to Jesus. Actually, the same thing is true today. The doors of the church are closing to the preaching of the old Jerusalem gospel. The church doors are open, and the crowds may be larger than ever, but the doors are shut to preachers who are faithful in the proclamation of the Word of God. Many a preacher has complained to me that he cannot find a place to preach. He may be qualified, but people don't want to hear the Bible plan of salvation. Perhaps the preacher can find some degree of solace in the fact that the Lord had the same problem. So when Jesus called Matthew, they said their second why. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Jesus told Matthew, "Follow me." And he arose and left all and followed him. Some cannot figure out why Matthew followed Jesus. Actually, he could not afford it. He was in a business that was well known for upscale income. It might be all right for someone who could not get a job doing anything else, but only a fool would make a decision to preach the gospel if he could do something else and make more money. Ladies and gentlemen, once in a while, you will meet a fool like Matthew. Listen to those words of faith, "And he arose and followed him." Matthew adds the statement that he arose and left all and followed him. He left all hope of accumulating a larger fortune. He left all and followed him. What a challenge that should be to young people today. When Jesus called him, Matthew did not leave his ability behind. He brought his talent into the Lord's work. Later on, Jesus would need four men to write down the history of his life, and he chose Matthew as one of the four. When you come to the Lord, bring whatever talent you have with you. The Lord can use it. He did not give you that talent and ability to be used only on yourself. He wants you to use it in his service. If you're a plumber, bring your monkey wrench with you into the church. In the churches of Christ, there are always a few nuts that need to be tightened. If you're a nurse, bring your blood pressure apparatus and take the preacher's pressure before the elders' meeting. If you're a carpenter, bring your screwdriver with you. You'll always be able to help someone who has a screw loose. Whatever you can do, bring it into the church and use it, use it, use it. The first thing Matthew did was to invite Jesus into his house for dinner and also to invite his friends. That is where the scribes and Pharisees used the second why. They said to his disciples, "Why eateth your teacher with the publicans and sinners?" In answer to this, Jesus said, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The lesson should have been clear. A doctor may be healthy, but he spends more time associating with sick people than with well people. Most people today are like the scribes who thought they were righteous. Spiritually speaking, they don't know when they're sick. They not only need the great physician, they need to undergo spiritual surgery. Jesus said, If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, pluck it off. Repentance is very painful. There are myriads of church members who have never found out that very fact because they don't think they have sinned and they have heard nothing in the church service that even hinted that they were spiritually sick. Why? Next was the why regarding his doctrine. They wanted to know why the disciples of Jesus and the Pharisees fast, or the Pharisees fasted and the disciples of John. And the disciples of Jesus fast not. Jesus told them the reason. He said, namely, the bridegroom was still with them. When the bridegroom is taken away, then will they fast. The bridegroom was taken away when they took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him away to be crucified. The bridegroom was taken. That was a time of sorrow and fasting, but that was not the final truth. He was taken away for only a short while, until he arose from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, the bridegroom that was taken away is alive. When I read this account and hear Jesus refer to himself as the bridegroom, it instantly reminds me of the relationship that the Lord has with his church. The kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Paul later tells us in Ephesians, comparing the union of a man and woman in marriage with the union of Christ and his church, which is his bride. As in marriage today, the bride wears the name of the bridegroom. That is why followers of Christ call themselves Christians. Why should a woman married to Mr. Smith want to call herself Mrs. Jones? It doesn't make any sense. Why would someone who is a part of the bride of Christ want to call themselves something else besides Christian? Does that make any sense? The bridegroom was taken away from us when the Lord ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. In Revelation 19, there is the account of that day when the bridegroom and the bride, which is the church, will be united again. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her to array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that will be! Great preparations have been made. The bride's wedding dress is selected. She shall be arrayed in fine linen, bright and pure. Invitations have been sent out. Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. The refreshments will be the water of life without price, and 12 manner of fruit. The guest list will include all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let us rejoice and be glad. The bridegroom is coming again. The last why in Mark chapter 2 is regarding the work the disciples were doing on the Sabbath day. Since they plucked the ears and began to eat through the cornfields, the wheat fields, they were charged by the Pharisees with threshing wheat on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, Did you never read what David did? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what David did? The prophet Samuel tells us what David did. David was fleeing from King Saul. He was hungry and desperate, and entered into the house of God and ate showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but only for the priest. This was a special case. He was fleeing from King Saul and told the priest, the high priest, he was on business for the king. Then he said, "The king's business requires haste." The Lord told them the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The important thing to remember here is, what Sabbath was Jesus talking about? Was it the Sabbath of God or the Sabbath of the Pharisees? The Sabbath of God prohibited work on the Sabbath day, but the Pharisees said, "Work? What's work?" So they fiddled around and figured out that if a person walked more than 7/8 of a mile on the Sabbath day, that was work. And then they bound that particular rule on the people. This method of measuring work is mentioned in the first chapter of Acts at the ascension of Jesus to heaven. Luke tells us that Jerusalem was a Sabbath day's journey from the Mount of Olives. Then for their own convenience, the Pharisees made another rule to accommodate them in traveling as far as they wanted to go. They said a person should not walk more than 7/8 of a mile from his property. By using this rule, they could send a servant 7/8 of a mile ahead with a shoe, and then the Pharisees could walk another 7/8 of a mile from that shoe, and so on. This is just one example among many, showing how the Pharisees could circumvent any law of God. David's activity on the Sabbath day had nothing to do with the law of the Pharisees. Finally, as Christians, there are two things we can learn from the incident regarding David. For one thing, when David explained to the priest why he wanted to eat the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, he said he was on business for the king. And the king's business required haste. We today are on business for King Jesus, and his business requires haste today. We are on business for King Jesus, and his business requires the utmost haste. There is no time to lose. We read in Revelation in the last days that the devil will be full of wrath, because he knows his time is short. The devil is working harder than ever to damn the souls of men. We don't have time today to look at television 4 hours a day. When the king's business requires haste. Then the second thing David asked for of the high priest was for a sword. He said in his haste he forgot to bring one. The priest told him, "There is a sword here that you took from Goliath." David said, "Give it to me. There is none like it." David had taken Goliath's sword when he slew him, and then he gave it to God for his glory. And now God gives it back to him. He said, "There is none like it." Is there not a lesson here for us? Paul admonishes us when he says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We can say, "There is none like it." Again, it is Paul that reminds us, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In regards to any question concerning your soul's salvation in the warfare with the devil, ladies and gentlemen, my plea shall always be, give me the word of God. Give me the sword of the Spirit. There is none like it. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511,
Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.